So I want to change things up and share a little testimony with you today before we have our prayer. If you'll indulge me just a minute, I want to share a testimony with you that I got to experience on Friday. I wrote a little anecdote in the pastor's lines there that is a lead up to the testimony. But I went to experience something that maybe most of us will never get to experience before. I went to a swearing-in ceremony of international people becoming U.S. citizens. About a dozen years ago, my daughter, Lindsay, we sent her off to Louisiana Tech. And we know we've got a lot of tech people in the room and, you know, go Dogs. And so when we sent her off to Louisiana Tech, North Louisiana, I figured she would maybe date and come home with a boy that had a big truck and a big belt buckle and kind of talk like this. And well, she came home, one of them guys, you know. They're good guys. I mean, I thought that'd be good for her. She came home with an Indian from India. Barely could speak our language. They met at Louisiana Tech. He taught her math. She taught him English. And that became a, you know, a thing and turned into marriage. And we've learned to grow and love Prashant. We've learned a lot about his culture. Joe tells a story about investing in India as a mission point, and there's a pathway there. And so over the course of this period of time, them growing and developing as a young couple, now having our 18-month-old grandson, so he's with us forever now, you know, we certainly enjoy Prashant. He's been working on his U.S. citizenship. And I learned last week that he was going to be sworn in last Friday as a U.S. citizen. And so I said, I got to be there. I mean, I've never seen something like this. I need to support my son-in-law and my daughter. And so I took off, and I had no idea what to expect. I must tell you that, and I can't even say it now, I must tell you that when I got in that room, there were about 250 people being sworn in, a lot of Mexicans, you would expect, a lot of Indians I didn't know, and then people from all over the world, literally, countries that I didn't even know of, were basically going through the process to become U.S. citizens. And it was an incredibly patriotic service. It was an incredibly moving service, somewhat like a graduation. And the 250 people, plus all of their families in this packed auditorium, in this swearing-in event. And I just couldn't contain myself emotionally. I was so proud of my son-in-law. I was so proud of the process that everybody was going through. And I was also extremely proud. I want you to hear this as kind of the point of the message of the testimony. I was extremely proud to be an American. Like I hadn't been proud to be an American, confessionally. And to hear open mic after the time was, you know, of dedication and swearing in, gave about 20 people from different countries a chance to speak. To hear the absolute love and devotion and appreciation for America over and over and over again. This is the greatest country in the world. This is the only country in the world where you could come and dream anything and accomplish that dream because of the opportunity in America. God bless you. God bless America over and over again. People that came from migrant worker to PhD, people that had all kinds of tracks to get to this country and devote their allegiance to being American citizens. I read through the swearing-in statement that was made. And in order to become an American citizen, you have to denounce all loyalty and all connection to your previous country. And so that's a big deal for some, and yet they were denouncing in order to be completely in on being an American citizen. And it was a somber and moving and celebratory event. I think we all could rally around the refreshing testimony that was heard of not taking our American citizenship for granted. We live in a great country. We live in a country of opportunity. There's a lot of message that you hear over and over again that says that our country's not great, and it is. It's a great place to be. And those 250 people in the room who went through a circuitous route to get there, they know it maybe better than you and I do. And so I just wanted to tell you that, be inspired by that, and thank you for being interested in my son-in-law, who's newly an American citizen, and we're so proud of him for sure. So, I'll tell him your response. He'll be glad to hear that as well. So let me offer a prayer, and then we'll transition into the message in Amos. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do thank you that we're able to come freely to this place, this house of worship, and worship you. That there's no hindrance, there's no restriction or restraint, that we can come and honor and give glory to you. Candidly, from time to time, we take that for granted because that's what's always been. And yet it's with a great deal of sacrifice and service and dedication that this country allows us to be the free worshipers that we are. We do pray for those who are in great strife and great difficulty around the world, where people are mean to each other and hurt one another. Even in this country, there are those who are mean to each other and hurt one another. We pray that we would all be a people that would turn to you. And we pray, Lord, that the United States, that was founded on the principles of the Bible, would rally and return to you as our core value. When we read the book of Amos, we can't help feel that history is repeating itself in the current day and in the current time. And we see the warning that over and over and over again you give to your people through Amos. Help us not be victim of the harsh reality of not turning to you when the warning is given, but that we would heed the warning and recommit ourselves to following after your way and your plan all the days of our life. In your name, Lord, we do pray. Amen. Amen. When I got out of college at Louisiana Tech, I took a job in Shreveport selling building materials. And after a time of internship, I was transferred to Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, where I was a salesman in a territory. I actually had a sales territory of all of southwest Oklahoma. And if you know anything about the geography, you know that's a big space, the southwest Oklahoma. I sold doors and windows and building materials and molding. And my job every day was to call on lumber yards and ask them for an order and find out what materials they need, bid on new contracts for houses, and just was generally invested in that trade as well. And so I would have a daily route that I would go on. I would have my Monday trip and my Tuesday trip and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, before the days of cell phones. So communication was not easy back in the day. And the only way you'd communicate is if you stopped somewhere and called into your office to see what was going on that they might communicate with you. Well, one day I was way out in western Oklahoma and I did that. I called into my office and I found out that my customer in the southern part of Oklahoma was upset at the company. In fact, he was so upset that he said, "There's no reason for Jeff to ever come back into my lumber yard again. I've had it. I'm never buying another product. I'm not coming back because of the way that the company treated it." He just went on and on. And by the way, this customer was one of my top 10 customers. So there was money to be made by keeping this guy happy. I couldn't get to him immediately. It was probably the best thing to not get to him immediately because he was seething mad. And I was the young lad that was going to go in there and try to rectify the situation. By the way, I didn't do anything wrong. It was something somebody else did, but it was still my fault. Anybody been there before? Anyway, so it was about 3 days later when it was on my natural route to go by his office. I did like I did every other week. I rolled up to the lumber yard. I went to the front door, and he met me at the door. And he said to me, There's not even any reason for you to come inside. I told him that I'd never buy anything for you again. And so I just ignored him and I walked straight past him and went and sat down in his office. He came and sat down on his desk on the other side of the office, and I testify today. For the next hour, he went up one side and down the other about everything that you could imagine. And Brother Brian, you'd be proud of me. I just sat there and took it. It's not my nature, but I figured I better do what I could to save this customer. And so he just went on and on. I honestly can't remember anything he said. I was just kind of scared for my life, but I wasn't going to get up. He needed to have his say, I guess. But after about an hour, he was normally a real smiley, real jovial guy. After about an hour of giving it to me, he smiled. And when he smiled, he didn't just smile. He big smiled for just a second. And I saw the bridge work in the back of his teeth glint, shine for just a second, and he shut back down. He talked a little more, and he smiled big and saw that bright work in the back of his mouth. And after a few more minutes, all of a sudden, the bright work was showing. He was smiling from ear to ear, and I thought, okay, looks like it's over. Sure enough, I didn't make an order that day. I didn't sell him anything that day. But by the time I got back to the office, an order had been replaced. An order had been restored. And I was continuing to have a good customer. When I read through this passage of Scripture today in the book of Amos, I go back to that event. And it seems like God is kind of doing the same thing through Amos to the people of Judah and the people of Israel. There's a tone of him that says, I've had it up to here. There's no more chance. You have misbehaved continually. You won't stop. In the first couple of chapters, he used this repeated language, for three transgressions and four, I have this against you. In other words, he's saying one or two times I might have put up with, but not for three transgressions and four. Well, he's still on this rant against the people of Israel. And you can read section after section of all of the sins that they have committed. They have taken advantage of God. They have oppressed the poor. They have disregarded worship. They sing worship and praise to the Lord. And Lord says, it's like noise in my ears. I don't want to hear it because of the character and the behavior of your life. And he's calling on Amos to deliver this harsh message. But even in the chapter, as we read, you see this glimmer of a smile. And then he shuts it down again. Look at verse 5. It says, seek me and live. And there he is. He smiles for a second. Verse 6, seek the Lord and live. And he smiles a second. Verse 8, you go down to the bottom of that verse. The Lord is his name. You go over to verse 14, seek good and not evil that you may live. You go to verse 15, here's counsel, hate evil and love good. And on he goes, giving this glimmer of hope, this little smile, even while delivering the ranting against disobedience to God. You know, when I think about that, and I think about your life, and I think about my life, there are those times in our lives when we are up against that ranting of God. Then the behavior of our lives is anything but pleasing to God. We have gone our own way. We have done our own thing. We are living in a secret or not so secret hypocrisy, pretending to be the people of God and yet living this second life or this secret life. And there's a risk and there's a potential for God to come against that and say, for three transgressions of four, I've had it up to here. We do that from time to time. And when we make mistakes, we call them mistakes. We don't call it sin. When we make mistakes, we tend to avoid the harsh words of the Lord, dancing and dodging around the harsh response from God. But the truth of it is, that approach avoids correction and improvement. And if we're not careful, we will keep making the same mistakes over and over again, so that we come to the place where the harsh wrath of God comes against us with this up-to-here type of delivery. To listen to the correction of God early and to make the mistake correction early is to benefit from not taking the severe and deeply held wrath of God against our sins. Oh, but you know, God is a God of forgiveness and God is a God of grace. He certainly is. That's in his nature. That's in his character. It's a core to the message of the Bible. It is foundational to the practicing of Jesus. But lest we be too comfortable, we can tend to overuse the grace bank and continually run a deficit, thinking that there is an endless supply of grace from God. You don't have to nod your head, but I know you and I know me. Have you ever overdrafted your checkbook? You ever overdrafted it bad? And then you look online and it's 34, 34, 34, 34, and it just doesn't seem to stop. That's what we can do if we're not careful with the grace of God. And all of a sudden we're running in a deficit and feel like there's no way out because we've overused the grace of God. Now it's important to know that in one sense God is always about grace and always delivers grace. But in this passage of Scripture, we see that he is withholding grace because of the serious and habitual sin problem of the people. I'm not hearing your worship anymore. There's really no even reason to go to the place of God and sing praises and bring your offerings. He says that in paraphrase in that passage of Scripture. I'm not listening anymore until you correct your behavior with me. You know, sin sometimes just doesn't seem to stop. And when you read the book of Amos, which is a harsh word of the Bible, but it's necessary to hear from time to time, It seems that the sin of the people just hadn't stopped, because Amos just keeps going on and on about this same message towards the people of God, repeating the same thing over and over. If you hang with me through the passages of Scripture, I promise that things get a little better in the end. But right now, it's tough. It's in the middle of it. And Amos continues to deliver this message. But even in this harsh paragraph or two that we are reading today, God still gives that glimmer of hope. He still gives that smile, and then he shuts it down again. He smiles at the message, and then he shuts it down again as he continues to deliver the redemptive yet harsh message of God. So today I ask us the question, as we heed the warnings of Amos about the sins in our lives that we will not correct, and yet we know we need to correct, how do we make God smile? How do we make God smile by the behavior and living of our lives? One of the ways that I would suggest that we do that is that we heed the warnings of His Word, meaning in the paragraph and meaning in the whole Word from cover to cover. This passage in this book is filled with warnings. He speaks repeatedly about the oppressing of the poor. The people of Judah were living a lavish lifestyle, and yet those who weren't involved in the lavish lifestyle were oppressed. They were pressed down. They were pushed down. The resources were not being shared, and not only were they not being shared, those who were poor were made poorer by the behavior of the rich, who were at the same time thinking that God was blessing them because they had all this cash running around and all these resources available to them. God said, "You are not to oppress the poor." They were living a lavish lifestyle with very little modesty. Instead of living a selfless lifestyle where the resources that they generated were distributed to the work of God and distributed to those who were in need, and bringing the tithes into the storehouse in order to bless the ministry that God would extend, and learning how not to be so dependent upon self-resources but dependent upon God's resources as we learn to generate resources and give our resources away. The judges were unfair, and it was a terrible time. When we take that counsel of heeding the Word of God, not only do we take the counsel of this passage of Scripture where these particular things were making God disappointed, but it's also important for us to take the counsel of the entire Word of God and to realize that as we read it, realize as we absorb it, realize as we develop teachings and truths and principles for our lives, when we invest ourselves in Sunday school and worship and personal reading and personal time, that the Word of God from cover to cover will speak truth and guidance and direction and blessing into our lives. But it's a matter of deciding that we're going to be committed to this Word. How do we make God smile? We make God smile by heeding the warnings of His Word. Secondly, we make God smile by regularly practicing our worship. I love the song by Casting Crowns that sings, "I don't want to leave a legacy." If you listen to Christian radio, you ever heard that? It took me two or three listens to that song to really realize what he was saying. I thought initially when I heard the song sung on the radio where he was talking about, "I want to leave a legacy," and most people do, and basically he's saying the opposite of that. He's saying, "I don't want to leave a legacy. My not legacy in the song is to focus," and this is the tagline, "only on Jesus, to be not about myself, to be about the raising up and highlighting and causing to glow and be noticed the work and the ministry of Jesus." When we come together as the people of God, we are to come together in worship and check ourselves at the door and to be not about ourselves, but to be about the worship of Jesus and worship of God, and disseminate the information of messaging and worship towards the Lord and benefit as a result of giving our best to the Lord. It is important that we are a people of worship, not worrying about our legacy, but to deflect all of the attention to Jesus. There is a great value in practicing our worship. There's a great value in that a worship experience of living a life of serving others. to learn when we come together in the Lord's house and worship that it's an old line now, but it's a good one. It's not about me, but my life is about serving others. My life is about giving my Jesus away, giving my energy and my effort and my resources away. I got on an airplane yesterday to fly back to Jennings or Lafayette and then to Jennings. Been nice, we'd have flown to Jennings. But anyway, got back on the plane, and as we were coming into Dallas, there was a great big storm brewing. And so the pilot came on and gave us really too much information and told us he was going to have to circle and circle. And so we circled for about 30 minutes or so waiting for that storm to pass. And then he finally came on the PA system and said, okay, we're going in for a landing. I just want you to know it's going to be rocky. And I'm like, I really didn't want to know that. I just go ahead and, you know, do what you need to do. The guy to my right was a homicide detective, and he's tough as nails. But while we're going through the rough weather, he's scared to death. I'm thinking, what a contrast. And then the sweet little Hispanic lady on my other side was Holy Spirit filled like nobody's been. I'm banking with her. And so I leaned over her as we're doing this all over the plane. And I said, you know, because we're delayed, I'm going to potentially miss my flight back to Lafayette. And I got to preach in the morning. And she leaned over and she said, well, let's just pray right now. And she prayed in Jesus' name, and she claimed it was already so, and God's going to get you to your next destination. And she just loaded me up in prayer. And I wanted to just grab the detective's hand and say, man, to hand it to him, too. But it wasn't too bad, and we bounced on through. But I thought about that little angel that sat next to me in that seat and how openly and transparently she just shared her faith. She shared prayer, and she prayed with me like one of my best friends, just poured on the ministry of the Lord in prayer. That's how our lives need to be. When we come together in worship, we learn how to do that. We practice that, and we take the glow of that with us wherever we go, and we share it and give it to others as well. There's great value in coming together and singing the songs of faith. Uniting around the words of the songs and the meanings of the songs, and to realize that it is really the only time we ever as a congregation are united in one single word and one single thought. Even when the preacher's preaching, you're just listening and I'm talking, but when we're singing, we're all in this together. And the messages and the testimonies of the songs enliven and invigorate our lives. We only get that when we come together as the people of God in worship. There's great value in showing up in church, in Sunday school. There's great value in being a part of a small group and being supported by one another and giving yourself to one another, learning on an intimate and personal level about the teaching of the Word of God that makes a difference in your life individually. Moms and dads, I just can't tell you how thankful I am for you bringing your children to worship. I realize, having spent a couple of days with my 18-month-old grandson, it's great work to raise small children. It's great effort to get them from place to place. And to bring your children to church, to put them on their Sunday best and hope they don't spit up on it, and get them in a class and let somebody teach them while you're in another place being taught. There's great value in that. For them to come to big church and be with everybody in big church, it's just the sweetest thing you could ever see. But it takes showing up to do that. It takes bringing your children into the house of the Lord and conditioning them to where the habit and the practice of worshiping with one another in church is ingrained in who they are. It's great value in allowing your children and leading your children to be a part of the experience of worship with one another. It's important to remember when we come together in worship that it is not about me. It's about God. It's about Jesus. And it's about all that we want to give for Him. When we come together in worship, we meet Him in unexpected ways and find that God shows up and shows off in ways that we had no idea about until we come together and meet with Him together. I was at the Sunday school conference last week, and I was assigned to go and teach in Shreveport. Our team went to Lake Charles. It was the same thing in two different places, different preacher, obviously, but Johnny Hunt, who was a great, great pastor and now is on the evangelism team for North American Mission Board, he said something that I thought was really great about going to worship. He said, you hear a lot of people who say when they miss church, oh, I can worship God at the hunting camp, or I can worship God while I'm fishing, or I can worship God by myself at home, and kind of give a pass to coming together as the people of God. But then he said this. He said, you know, when you come to a place where you invite Jesus Christ into your heart and life, when you're born again and the presence of Christ dwells inside of you, he likes to go to worship. He likes to go to church and worship his Father, and it's your place to take him with you when you go and not keep him from the worship of the Lord by being at the hunting camp or the deer camp or wherever we might find ourselves being. It's important for us to show up and practice our worship together. I've been reading this book. I don't usually read books from cover to cover. I research books and read things and for study, but I found this book that I found pretty intriguing. It's a big book. It's a long read, and so I'm reading it in small sections. It's a book called Lost Connections. It's not a Christian book. It's a book that was written to try to rethink this matter of depression. And the book talks about how in the first third of the book, depression had always been medicated. You're depressed, you get a pill. You're depressed, you get a pill. And talked about the rebound effects of that. But then he started to talk about a rethink of depression and suggested that sometimes we see people who are depressed and they're depressed and isolated, for instance. But he said that many people are isolated and that's why they're depressed. And he made this suggestion in his book. He said that when people are isolated and they're not connected to other people, that people are not caring for them and they're not caring for other people, one of the best ways to cure depression is to get involved in a group that will care about you and you will care about. There was no spiritual tone to that at all, but I read through that and I read through it twice and I said, that sounds an awful lot like Sunday school. That sounds an awful lot like worship. When you come together in the house of the Lord and you know that there are people that care about you and you have the opportunity and responsibility to care about someone else instead of isolating and finding yourself further and further away from God in a darkness of depression, the best thing to do is to get around people and allow people to build you up and build other people up under the blessing and leadership of the Lord called the church. We find great value in making God smile when we're invested in the Word, when we worship on a regular basis and sacrifice some time in order to be in the house of the Lord, greatly appreciated by the Lord. It's also a great improvement of our environment and our relationship to the Lord when we find ourselves giving a witness of the good things that Jesus has done for us. You know, it's easy in one way to be a secret agent Christian. Are you a Christian when it's beneficial and not a Christian when it's not beneficial? But when we get over that behavior, when we get over that attitude and openly act as a Christian in every situation and every setting, there's some consequences that come along with testifying of being a Christian. In addition to being a Christian in any workplace, school place, recreation place, wherever you might be or I might be, not only is it an expectation to behave like a Christian all the time, it increases exponentially when we find ourselves witnessing for Christ. We have to behave in such a way that we are consistent with the witness, and it improves our ability to grow and make God smile while we're giving a testimony of the Lord. You see, witnessing makes us act better, and we must live our faith by witnessing. In addition, when we witness the good things of Jesus and the gospel message, what happens is it doesn't return void, and others in our communities come to faith in Christ as a result of your effort and my effort and wisdom in witnessing. So to conclude for today, we sometimes must take a tongue lashing from the Lord. Sometimes it's best to just sit there and take it until he's done, and he gives us a smile, he gives us a bit of hope, there's a little twinkle, there's a moment of restoration. Have you been lashed today, this week? Are you hurting today? Are things seemingly hopeless in the moment for you? You may look great on the outside, and you do, but inside there's something that may be crushing you. It's time to take what God's got and then allow Him to smile. I was reading the other day about an Indian pastor who was preaching his message to his small church, and the government, which is against open Christianity in India, came into his church and took him out of his church and took him out on the edge of town and beat him and beat him and beat him and beat him while his congregation watched, fearing for their lives. They beat this Indian pastor so bad that he died, and they left him in the field for dead. His congregation went out to get his body and bring his body back to the church for a burial. When they brought him back to the church, he came alive again. He got up from his wounds, he got up from his sores, he got up from his beatings, and he started preaching Jesus again. And guess what the government did to him after that? Nothing! They're not messing with that man anymore. Because he took it. And he restored, God restored him and gave him an even better testimony. And if you could find him in India today, he would stand before any congregation and say, "It was so worth it." Sometimes God comes with his heavy hand. Sometimes we deserve it. In this guy's case, he didn't. But sometimes God comes with a strong and heavy hand. And it's our best counsel to take it. Because he doesn't want to stay mad at you. He doesn't want to hate you. He doesn't want to destroy you or me. He wants to stop withholding his grace. He wants to release his grace again. He wants restoration to come. He wants fellowship to be restored. He wants all the brokenness and wounds that are inside of us to be wiped away so that we can be open and transparent before him as we worship. For your life individually, for me, as I ask the same question, what does it take today to make God smile?